I think it was in Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, that I first heard the phrase, keep the main thing the main thing. Actually, Covey said it in a way that was even a little bit more tongue twister, because he said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that was a lot of main things, so I kind of condensed it down. Keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I don't know that I became a highly effective person, and I don't think I've instituted too many of these seven habits, but this stuck with me. This idea that we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. Focus on what really matters. Because it's very easy, is it not, to get distracted by secondary things? As important as they might be, as interesting as they might be, as relevant as it seems that they are in the moment, it can be a distraction from what really matters. Let me give you a couple of examples. Family vacations can become calendar-driven. Oh, we've got to go to this place. I've been on these kinds of vacations. Have you? We got a check mark. We got to hit this museum. We got to make sure we get to this spot. We got to be here by this time. And in the chaos and franticness of it and everybody being kind of upset at each other, you forget that the main reason you went on vacation is to spend time with your family, to enjoy them. And you lost track of that and made the museum or the monument or the tribute more important than the time with the family. Keep the main thing the main thing. Or how about weddings? I've known a few brides and a few mothers of brides that have sort of lost sight of what really matters, and suddenly that fixture on the table, the centerpiece, is all that matters in that moment. And you lose track of the whole reason you're there is to bring two lives together that can covenant together in a relationship before God and commit to one another. That's the whole point. In other words, the marriage is more important than the wedding. It doesn't mean a wedding isn't important, but we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And when it comes to the body of Christ, when it comes to the church, when it comes to our Christian lives, the main thing is the gospel. The gospel is the main thing. It is what it's the hub around everything else that we do. And we as a church and we as individuals need to strive to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. Now we're going to look at the gospel together throughout the month of November. I hope to explore looking at it from different angles, thinking about the impact that the gospel has and the power that the gospel message has, the future that is promised by this gospel message. But today I want to start with the basics, the main thing. I hope to keep the main thing this morning, and simply ask the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, I know, some of you probably, you're sort of default was, oh, I know the gospel. I had a good Sunday school teacher. They taught me that a long time ago. I know this stuff. But this is the main thing, folks. If we don't keep this front and center, then all that other stuff you think is more mature, and this is where, you know, Christians, as they grow, they sort of grow beyond the gospel. No. The main thing is the gospel. And everything else flows out of that. So if we lose sight of the main thing, then we've lost our calling and our purpose. So the gospel is it. And we're going to look at that together this morning. Before we look together at God's word, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God, and I pray that this morning I may bring to light its truths for us, remind us of what is most important, and help us to see it and savor it, to love the gospel. Not just know it in our heads, but to love it in our spirit and in our heart. And Lord, may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of all of our hearts as we sit under the preaching of your word be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. What is the gospel? Well, I'm going to give you a sentence, and you're probably going to say, that's kind of boring. It is a little bit boring. It's a little bit dry, but listen, the packaging isn't what's exciting. The content is. So as we unpack it, I think this sentence that I'm going to give you is going to help us to bring the contents of the gospel message alive so that that power has a place to work in us. But let me give you this sentence that will help us kind of navigate where we're going and understanding what is the gospel. It's simply this. The gospel is a message about a person and an event that has implications for the whole world and demands a response. All right, that's a mouthful. I don't expect you to walk away memorizing that, but I hope as we just kind of step by step look at this sentence, the truth behind it will come bubbling to the top and get you excited about the main thing, the gospel. Where do we begin? With the reality that the gospel is a message. It's an announcement. It's news to share. It's probably not news to you that the gospel means good news, but maybe for some of you, you never heard that. You've heard this word gospel and you thought it was a type of music. It's more than that. Gospel means good news. And so at its root, what we have is something to share. We have an announcement, something to proclaim. We want to tell other people this news. When Sarah and I decided to have kids and start a family, God blessed us, and pretty quickly she found herself pregnant, and she had plans on how she was going to tell me, you know, because obviously she knew before I did. So she was excited about this and looking for a good way to tell me and share this news. But she didn't cover her tracks very well, and I noticed in the trash can the pregnancy test. So I saw the answer there. Yes, we're having a kid. But this was big news, and so she wanted to share it in this exciting way, and I kind of spoiled it for us. But this baby announcement, and you know how this is. If you've ever had the news that you're going to have a baby and you want to tell people, a lot of times you don't right away, and I get all that. I understand. Wait a little while, make sure everything's healthy and stuff like that. But you want to tell everybody because this is news that is life-changing. At least for the person that's sharing the news, this is the kind of news that means nothing's ever going to be quite the same again. And it's good news, and you're compelled to share it with other people. The gospel is like this baby announcement, because the gospel is news that needs to be shared because it's about things that matter and change our lives. This is something worth telling other people about. This is a message to proclaim. This is news to share. The gospel is not a theological system. And the gospel is not a religious tradition. The gospel is not a worldview. All of those things can flow out of the gospel, but they aren't the gospel. They aren't the news, the message that we have to share. So if we're thinking about the main thing that we have is we have been given a message that impacts us and called to share a message. A news, good news. So the gospel is a message, but it's a message about a person. It's a message about a person, not just any person. You know, as I thought about it, it's like there's news that you could tell about somebody who's important in the past. Maybe Alexander the Great popped into my mind. I don't know why. Maybe I had an otter pop recently. You remember Alexander the Grape? Anybody? Okay, a few of you do, yeah. But this isn't news about just some historical figure. This isn't news about some, you know, political event or something. This is news about the Son of God. Sometimes people will call him the God-man because he alone is the one who is God but became man. This is news about Jesus. And so look at Romans chapter 1. I hope you still have your Bible open. Look at Romans chapter 1 as Paul, who was one of these newscasters, another name for an evangelist, right? A newscaster. He was sharing news. He was telling news. And at the heart of what he had to share is the gospel, the good news. But listen to how he describes it. Just the very beginning of this letter that he wrote to a church he was excited to go visit where he could preach and share the message, the good news. And he said this, Paul, talking about himself, he's the one who wrote the letter, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That's a fancy word for an authorized messenger. He's a messenger of the gospel set apart for the gospel. That's the whole reason he was called, is to be a messenger, a proclaimer, somebody who tells this news, the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand. God promised, in other words, the gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. In the coming weeks, we'll look just a little bit at that aspect of it. But it's this next part I want you to see. It's the gospel concerning his Son, concerning God's Son. And going on, he talks about the Son as the one who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And then just in case we didn't know who he's talking about, he names him, Jesus. Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news about Jesus. And so if we share the gospel but make Jesus only a means to an end, we have sold the gospel short. We haven't proclaimed the news the way we need to. Because the news is, it is about an event, but it's also about a person. So we have news to share about Jesus, the Son of God. But it's not simply an announcement of his identity. It is that, but it is also about the events, about what Jesus did and why. If you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a few verses there that when Paul, writing to a different church, is trying to remind them to keep the main thing, and he's answering some of their questions. He says, let me tell you, let me remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. And what he focuses on in this small little reminder are these key events, or I think of it really as just one sort of event, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the good news about a person and an event. And so 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. He's saying, let me tell you again. I know you know it. This is what you stand in, he says. This is what roots you and grounds you. You received it. He says, let me remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. If you hang on to that news that I shared with you, if you embrace it and don't let it go unless you believed in vain. But he says, this is it. This is what I delivered to you. This is the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. We have news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. You see, Jesus was in the beginning with the Father. He created all things. He existed in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But out of love, he humbled himself and became a man and then gave his life. He gave that physical life that he had on a cross, not because he had done anything wrong, not because he had sinned. He was made sin on our behalf. He took on our sins, and when he died to pay not for his, but for our sins. That event, that act of love from Jesus is the news that we have to proclaim. And then he didn't just stay dead. I think if he had stayed dead, he would just be another interesting historical figure. But he didn't stay dead. Because he says, Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and he goes on to list others who saw him alive, because the good news is, after he died for our sins, death couldn't hold him, and he was raised as the victorious king over all things, including death and sin, under his feet. That's the news. That's what I've got to tell you. That's what changes lives. The gospel is a message about a person, Jesus Christ, and an event, his death and his resurrection. That's the news that we have to share. And this news has implications. You know, if something doesn't have any significance for us, it's not really news. Hence why so much of what is cast out there as news on the internet and on television is not really news, because as interesting as it might be, Justin Bieber's life doesn't have significance for you unless you spend a lot of money on concert tickets or something, I guess. So, but that's not news. It doesn't have significance. But if it's newsworthy, it's something that actually has implications for you and I. And the gospel is good news because it's not just a story about something that happened in the past. It's something that carries forward implications, significance, meaning, reality for us. This is where we come to Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not afraid to tell this story, he says. I'm not afraid to tell over and over again that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead as the victorious King. Because, he says, this gospel message is the power of God for salvation. Meaning this story, this event, these things that happened to this real person, Jesus, is how God brings salvation, rescue. Rescue from what, you might ask? I'm glad you asked. Because in church, we do talk about salvation a lot, and we don't always step back to say, well, what are we being saved from? Are we saved from economic ruin? No. Are we saved from any ever having health problems again? No. We are saved from the reality that each one of us deserves death and eternal separation from God in hell. And so the good news, the reason it is good news and not just interesting facts, is because in hearing about and knowing of the reality that Jesus died in your place, that salvation becomes possible for you. Forgiveness of your sins, because every single one of us is going to stand before God to give an account of our lives, and not a one of us will be found worthy. Not a one of us will be found perfect. And so there will be consequences for our sin. We'll stand before God and we'll hear a verdict of guilty. And God is a just God. That means He's consistent. He does what's right. He doesn't turn a blind eye when there's something that's gone wrong. I've used this illustration several times, but it's just so fitting in my mind that if you were in a courtroom in Massachusetts and your family member had been murdered and the jury finds the person guilty of murder, and then the judge says, but I'm in a giving mood today, so why don't you just go on home and don't worry about it? That would be a travesty of justice, and that judge should be out of there. Because when something has gone wrong and there has been sin, there are consequences. Now, this is the bad news in a sense, because we're going to stand before God and every one of us has fallen short of what He calls us to. And God has to be just. It's His very nature. And if He's not, then everything else that we count on Him for God falls apart. So He will be just. And that's scary, because that means, well, here you are condemned. Unless, this is where good news comes in, unless there's some way that our sins could be paid for and we could still have life. This is where that little event 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem, where one man died, the only perfect and innocent man died, and on him was laid our sin. And his sin, his death, became a sacrifice that covers, the biblical word is atones for, covers our sins. So that, Bible tells us in Romans 3, that God can still be just. Sin has been paid for in Jesus Christ, but also the one who justifies us, who says, you can now be in good standing with me. You can be in right relationship with me. You can be my child because your sins are paid for. That's why it's good news of salvation. This message that we have is the power of God to bring salvation, and not just to one person or one people group or one nation, but the whole world. That's why Paul says, after he says, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. That's his way of saying it's all peoples, not just that he likes people from Israel and people from Greece. It was understandable that some people would have thought that Jesus' message was primarily for Jewish people. He was Jewish himself. He was the culmination of the Old Testament, which is the story of Israel. And so it would be easy to think, well, he's come and he's the Messiah or the Christ for Israel. But God quickly dispelled that myth with his apostles by saying, listen, this is not just for Jewish people. This is for Jew and Gentile meaning that's everybody, Jew and non-Jew alike. All who believe can experience salvation, which means we have a message that is for every person on this planet, whether they're in North Korea, in China, or whether they're in central Massachusetts. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us is racked with sin and guilty, and so the good news is for all of those broken people, not just some of them, for you and for I. The good news is a message. It's news to proclaim about a person, Jesus Christ, and an event, his death and his resurrection, that has implications. It can bring salvation to you, and for it's for the whole world. But you know, it demands a response. You ever received a wedding invitation? You probably know that they typically say RSVP or please respond. An invitation has been given to you. Gospel news has come to you. And are you going to say, that's kind of interesting? Yeah, I'll give that some thought. It requires a response. Why, he says, this is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, this is news that you cannot cast aside and then expect to bear the benefits from. If you ignore it, if you dismiss it, or even if you're hostile to it and you reject it, then you're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting the gift that is being offered to you in the announcement of this good news. But then the right response, he says, is if this news is to impact you, here's what you have to do. You have to embrace it with an open heart. You have to receive it by faith, trusting in the one that the news is about, trusting in Jesus, and trusting in what he has done for you in dying for your sins, that then salvation can be yours. So this is a message that demands a response, and it demands a response of faith, of embracing. And then it says, for the righteous shall live by faith. If you want that eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, to know that when your body dies, it's not the end of the story, that you continue to have life in Jesus Christ for eternity, you must receive this gift. This is the main thing. This is what we're about. And it bears itself out in things like church-wide dinners and Sunday school classes and men's ministry and all that stuff. But at the heart of all of it is this message of good news. So let me recap it. Let me say this sentence again, but fill it all in. The gospel is a message. It's an announcement of something that has happened. It's an announcement about a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's about an event, his death and resurrection. And it has implications which are salvation from sin, salvation from death, and eternal separation from God in hell. And this is a message for the whole world, and that includes every person sitting in this sanctuary. It does demand a response. Will you believe it? Will you embrace it? Will you receive it and experience that salvation? That's the invitation. It's been given this morning. You've heard it. You don't have to know everything that it's about. You need to know this main thing and embrace it in faith. Will you do that today? We're going to look in the coming weeks at some of the other aspects of the gospel. I'm excited to see how the New Testament talks about the power that the gospel has to change lives, the impact that the gospel has on the world, the future that is promised in the gospel. But it all begins right here with this main thing. So let's, church, keep the main thing in our hearts and our lives and in this body of Christ. And one of the things that God has given us, Jesus has given us as a way to remember that main thing and to keep it the center of our attention, is this meal right here. We're going to take communion, it's sometimes called, or Lord's Supper, where we take bread and we take a cup and we remember, as Jesus told us, that his body, like that bread that he broke, was broken for us. And his blood was poured out as a sacrifice to cover and atone for our sins. And so we celebrate this as a reminder to keep the main thing, the main thing.